coming together tonight to worship our God, and thank you for being here, especially those that are
visiting. We're so happy that we can be together and honor God and encourage one another in our common faith. We just sang a song about that land to which we're all striving to go, and we're gathered tonight to prepare ourselves for that wonderful journey to that beautiful land. And the great thing about it is, as a Christian, I hope that you feel this way, is that you get to live a wonderful life on earth, blessed by God with the hope of eternity, and then you get to go to that land. I mean, you talk about just the wondrous grace and marvelous kindness of God in providing these opportunities for life on earth and then for eternal life to come. And it's that I'd really like to talk a little bit about tonight. There's a movie, probably most everybody has seen it. It's A Wonderful Life. It's usually shown repeatedly this time of year. If you have your television on at all, you've probably seen it on. It tells a story of a good man named George Bailey, for whom things went really well, and then they went really bad one day. So bad, in fact, that he wished he could die. He wished that he'd never been born. George Bailey's story is a lot like the story of Job. And George Bailey actually learned a lesson about life that also Job learned. It's not the main lesson of the book of Job, but it is a lesson in the book of Job. And that is that no matter how your life is going, you have been given a wonderful life if you have a relationship with God. If God has blessed you and you're in a covenant relationship with Him, you have a wonderful life. That's what we see in the book of Job. George Bailey had a wonderful life because he had friends, and there's some truth to that as well. But both of these men, interestingly, the parallel is they had a really bad day. They both went on to wish that they could die or they'd never been born. And the Lord taught them both, in the fictional story and in the true story in the book of Job, such important lessons. In Job chapter 3 and verse 1, after Job had lost so much, his family and his health, the text says in Job chapter 3 and verse 1, after this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. In Job chapter 3 and verse 11, why did I not die at birth, and why did I not perish when I came from the womb? The Lord goes on to show Job that he has way too much to be thankful for than to think like that. And we want to look at Job's life and the lessons that Job learned about the wonderful life that God had blessed him with, even through his trial and suffering, so that we might see the way that God has blessed us even tonight. He's blessed us with a family that we have and love. All of us were born into a family, and that family, for most of us, was a great family. Some of us maybe not so great, and a few of us not good at all. But still, we were blessed with people that love us in one way or another in our lives, whether physical family or those who've taken us in as family and loved us in that way. Job, in the course of the discussions in the book that's named after him, comes to that realization. He realizes what a blessing his family had been, the family that he lost. He lost 10 children in one day, but he realizes how well blessed he'd been by having them in his life. In Job 29, and in verse 2, oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God watched over me, when His lamp shone upon my head, and when by His light I walked through the darkness. Just as I was in the days of my prime, when the friendly counsel of God was over my tent, when the Almighty was yet with me, and when my children were around me, when my steps were bathed with cream, and the rock poured out rivers of oil for me. Job realized that those children that he had, that probably presented some problems in his life at times, and that now he had lost to his great sorrow, those children had been a wonderful blessing in his life. And he is now at this point, after he's lost them, wishing that those days could come back and that he had those children again. But he recognizes the blessing. And of course, the great thing in the book of Job is that God blessed him with a wonderful family again in his later life. And you go to the end of the book of Job, Job chapter 42, and you see the story starting in verse 12 really there. The Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. Wow. So all of the great things that it talks about in the beginning of the book of Job, the wealth that he had, the family that he had, Job is blessed beyond that in the end of the story. And it said he had, in verse 13, 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first Jemima. I guess if she wound up being somebody's aunt, she'd be Aunt Jemima. I don't know. But she called the first Jemima, and the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Karen Apoch. In all the land there were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren to 4 generations. So what a blessed life Job had. And the thing is, in all of his sorrow, and even in his sorrow and his pain, he recognized the blessing of the family that God had given him. God has given us family as well. Whether the one we're born into, or maybe one that adopted us, or one that's taken us in, God has blessed us all with family. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 9, the wise man said, "Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he gives you under the sun, all your days of vanity, which is your portion in life, and the labor which you perform under the sun." Even a person who doesn't have a lot else to look forward to, when he has a spouse who he can live with and love joyfully, has a great blessing from God. And you see in Psalm 127 and verses 3 through 5, a passage that we looked at not too long ago in a sermon, what a great blessing it is to have a family, and how God is the one who is giving us our children around us, the family that we appreciate and love so much. Psalm 127, I can turn over there, and starting in verse 3, the text says this: "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." Job had this blessing of physical family. And again, one that he appreciated. One that we ought to appreciate, do we? When we get down and things are going poorly for us, and we think things like, "Well, nobody loves me and everybody hates me, and I guess I'll go out and eat a worm," and all that sort of thing. Can we not stop and realize that there are those that love us, those that we mean the world to, and they mean the world to us? And God has blessed us with all of that. But beyond that, if you're in this auditorium tonight and you're a member of the Lord's church, you have a spiritual family that's even greater and perhaps even closer in some instances than your physical family. Those who are Christians, the family relationships that we have in Christ can be even better than the blood ties that we might have. And so in Luke chapter 18 and verse 29, Jesus said, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who's left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in the present time and in the age to come eternal life." It could be that you've had to cut ties with physical family because of your commitment to the Lord. And Jesus is describing that here. But suppose that you do have to give up physical family ties in order to serve the Lord. Yet in Christ, you have a greater and more enduring family, one that's going to be with you all the way through eternity. And what a great blessing that is. What a wonderful life. What a wonderful life it is to have such a great family. Those of us who travel a lot, and especially those of us who are blessed to travel for the gospel's sake, you know, everywhere I go in the world, I'm with family. I mean, family that treats you better than family treats you. And, you know, take care of you and see to your needs and are just joyed to be with you and you with them. Someone said, you know, some time ago, and it's been repeated, I guess, over the years, you know, it's a small world, but it's not a small world. It's a big family if you're a Christian, and you have family everywhere you go. And it's a wonderful blessing from God. It's a wonderful life. Job recognized that that family that he had was a true blessing, and it made his life wonderful and made it wonderful again in the end. Then Job had in his life people that he had helped. And in the process, again, in the dialogue in Job, in the book of Job, it comes out in the discussions that Job recognizes this, that one of the real blessings in his life is that he had been able and fortunate to be blessed to bless others. And what a wonderful feeling that is when you can live a life where God has given you opportunities to be a blessing in the life of others. There's no hardly greater feeling in life than that. And Job had experienced it. In Job chapter 29 and verse 12, Job talks about how he'd had those opportunities to help so many. He says, "I delivered the poor who cried out, the fatherless and the one who had no helper. The blessing of a perishing man came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind and I was feet to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and I searched out the case that I did not know. And I broke the fangs of the wicked and plucked the victim from his teeth." Job had done obviously a lot of good in a lot of different ways in his life. And he's seeing here, of course, he's defending his integrity in this text, but the point is that he does understand what a wonderful thing it was for him to be able to do those things, to have the opportunities in life to help the helpless and the fatherless and those who are being oppressed. And he put forth his energies and his blessings to help others. It was a wonderful life that Job had been living. And he's got full recognition now of that as he talks about his integrity. There is never a doubt that people who have helped others will be helped themselves. The Bible in the New Testament in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9 says that this way: "Let's not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith." One of the great, wonderful blessings that we have as Christians, especially in our country where we're given so much and we're blessed with so much materially, is that we have opportunity to help others, especially those of the household of faith. And the guarantee in this passage is that in due season, you will reap what you've sown. And those blessings will come back upon you, whether in this life or the life to come. Those that have helped will be helped. And that's just the cycle of blessedness that a Christian gets to enjoy. You see it reflected in the lives of people in the New Testament time and time again. Let's go together to the book of Acts and read in Acts chapter 9 about one who's called Dorcas or Tabitha. There was at Joppa a certain disciple in verse 36 named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. It happened in those days that she became sick and died when they'd washed her and they laid her in the upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples had heard that Peter was there, and they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them, and when he'd come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him, weeping, showing the tunics and the garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. Peter put them all out, knelt down, and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. It's an amazing story of the raising of Dorcas. But the character of Dorcas is what catches our attention, isn't it? Because she was a woman who was, the text says, full of good works. We don't know how wealthy Dorcas was, if she was wealthy at all. I have known, and you probably have known and know even today, even members in this congregation, who, not particularly that wealthy, but sure find ways to do a lot of good for other people. So Dorcas passes on. She had lived such a blessed life. She was loved by so many people who appreciated her kindnesses. Peter, by the power of God, brings her back into this life. I'm not sure how Dorcas would have felt about that. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but somebody like Dorcas who passes on, she's almost certainly, by the way she's described, in a state of bliss in paradise, and she's called back into this realm to live for a while yet. I don't know how you feel about that, Dorcas. but it was a blessing to the lives of others. And she had been a blessing to the lives of others. She had lived this wonderful life of being able to accomplish that, being able to do that. Do you see that? Do you see that indicated in this text? You have a person like Phoebe, who Paul mentions in Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, starting in verse 1, Paul says to the Romans, "I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you, for indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also." Phoebe, a helper of many. And Paul says, you help her as well. You be a blessing in her life the way that she has blessed the lives of so many others. And Paul includes himself among those whom Phoebe has helped. Would you say if you were Dorcas, you're Phoebe, you know, oh, what a terrible life? No, you wouldn't say that. And it wouldn't matter whether they're poor or rich or what kind of sacrifices they were having to make. They were living lives that were great lives, that were wonderful lives, and that were appreciated by the people of God. When you go over to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and Paul's discussion there of the widow that could be enrolled by the church for regular aid or help and what her qualifications would be as he describes them in 1 Timothy chapter 5, she was to be one who'd, you know, brought up children and washed the saints' feet and lodged strangers and diligently followed every good work. She was living the widow. Think about this. Normally we think, well, somebody that's a widow, she's left alone, that's not a great life. But the woman that's this worthy widow in 1 Timothy 5, she was still living a wonderful life, being a blessing to others. Job knew what that meant. And we today, here this evening, ought to know what that means as well. Whether things are up and down in your life, in your relationships, in your health, in your financial situation, you know what? You can still be a blessing to others. You can still be a blessing to others, and in so many ways. And don't you see that it's that that makes your life wonderful? It's not what happens to you. It's not the ups and downs of life. Job's life was wonderful because he could help others and did. That's what makes life wonderful. We get so tied up, don't we, in our circumstances and how things are going with us. And we define how things are, you know, with those circumstances. That doesn't define our lives, not really. The Bible over and over again speaks of the blessings that one has by giving, by sharing, by blessing others. And especially that is true, I think, when it comes to spiritual matters. When we go back to the book of Job, the book opens up telling us about Job the man, his life, and the way that he feared God and served the Lord. And he was a spiritual man. He's a wealthy man, an influential man, obviously. But you're impressed with his spirituality. He was blameless before the Lord. He had these sons and daughters, and he was so concerned with their spiritual well-being. In Job chapter 1 and verse 5, after his sons and daughters would go to their houses and feast, and then the time of that feasting would pass. The text says, "It was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, 'It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' Thus Job did regularly." Job was constantly concerned about the spiritual well-being of his children. He was striving with his utmost, as you can see, even making the sacrifices for them. He was striving to make sure that they were right with God. He was working to be a spiritual blessing to them in their lives. He gave also valued counsel to others. Job 29 and verse 21, he says how that men listened to me and waited and kept silence from my counsel. So obviously he's someone who gave good advice, no doubt, not only in day-to-day matters, but in spiritual matters as well. What a blessing and what a wonderful thing it is as Christians, brothers and sisters tonight, that we have the truth of God's Word, that we can share with others, to lead people to Christ, to give people wholesome counsel, even one another, to help one another along life's way that we might make it to heaven itself. What a difference you can make in someone's life by sharing God's Word, and what a blessing that would be in your life. James chapter 5 and verse 19, James says this, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." So, you know, ultimately, again, life's not defined by the physical ups and downs that we may experience, the health problems that we may have, the financial problems or the financial successes that we have. Ultimately, life is really defined by what we do that's going to last eternally. And the biggest of those things that we can do that will last into eternity is live lives obedient to the gospel, whereby we save our own souls and then share that to save the souls of others. Do you think this person in James chapter 5, the person who sees his brother wandering from the truth and he goes and does whatever needs to be done to help that brother come back and saves a soul from death? You can accomplish a lot of great things in your life, but you won't have any more wonderful experience in your life than saving a soul from death. I want to tell you, if you save a soul from death, just one soul from death, you have lived a wonderful life. And you'll be glad you did it in eternity. Paul thinks about, in 1 Thessalonians, his time there among the saints in Thessalonica, and how he took the gospel there, and how so many of them turned from their paganism to serve the Lord. And then in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 19, he asks this rhetorically. He says, "What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? What makes our life wonderful?" You know, that's really what he's saying. And he comes back and he answers his own question. He says, "Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy." You, the ones that we have saved, the ones that we brought to the truth, the ones that we've helped know the gospel and know the love of Christ, you are the ones who make our life joyous and who will be our glory in eternity. God has blessed his children, you and I, tonight, if we are his children, with wonderful lives. You know, someone has said, "I can't complain, but sometimes I still do." Why? Our lives are really wonderful. For the spiritual family that we have, for the opportunity to be a blessing to others, and for the chance to help one another go to heaven. What's not great about that? What better life could a person live? It's really wonderful. Hope we appreciate that tonight. What God has done for us, enabled us to do through His Son. Life is worth living. Life is worth living. And the reason that it's worth living is because of what God has done. The wise man says in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 14, "In the day of prosperity, be joyful. In the day of adversity, consider God has appointed the one as well as the other. Your life is still wonderful, whether it's prosperity or adversity, because those aren't the things that define life. Tonight, what about your life? Is it wonderful? If it's not, it can be. If it's in Christ, it ought to be. If you're not in Christ, maybe, surely, your life isn't what it could be. But it can be wonderful tonight if you'll give your life to the Lord. Name His name. Become a Christian. We'd ask you to do that. Come forward while we stand and while we sing.